Thank you so much. Praise the Lord. So our second scripture reading today comes from the book of Hebrews, chapter 5, verses 1 through 10. And as I read this, I want you to not take some of this personally and the rest of it personally. So see if you can figure out which part you should not take personally. And I will also be interchanging the pronouns in acknowledgement that priests and ministers can now be both he's and she's. Praise God. So listen now for the word of God. Every high priest chosen from among mortals is put in charge of things pertaining to God on their behalf, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He or she is able to deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since she herself is subject to weakness, and because of this, she must offer sacrifice for her own sins as well as for those of the people. And one does not presume to take this honor, but takes it only when called by God, just as Aaron was. So also, Christ did not glorify himself in becoming a high priest, but was appointed by the one who said to him, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you." And he says also in another place, "You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to the one who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, having been designated by God a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Holy wisdom, holy word. Thanks be to God. Now, the part of this passage you are not to take personally, can you guess? Is the part about priests or ministers having to deal gently with those who are ignorant and wayward. Of course, none of our church parishioners are ignorant and wayward here, are we? We are very blessed. But I must share with you a story. Women pastors especially can be criticized. And after a service back in New Jersey, when I was serving back there, a person that I loved in the congregation came up to me and she said, "You know, I really like it when your mascara isn't so globby as it is today." She actually said that. And that was sort of a compliment, you know? I really usually like it, but it's globby today. And I thought, I wonder if she would have said that if I was male, but I probably wouldn't be wearing mascara if I was male, too. So women pastors have to deal with a lot of stuff. But it's still an honor and a privilege and a blessing to be in this role. And the part that you are to take personally is the vocational calling for you that underscores this passage. If you listen, you will hear God's calling for you to participate in the kingdom of God among the, quote, priesthood of all believers. But let's first try to understand this whole letter to the Hebrews, what it's about in general, and how this passage relates to our personal vocation. The book of Hebrews is one of my favorites because it is a teaching book. It's what they call an apologetic, which is defined, if you look up the definition, as the religious discipline of defending religious doctrines through systematic argumentation and discourse. And so Hebrews is written to persuade the reader to believe in Jesus. And it flows like a sermon. explaining and defending the faith of Christianity using eloquent Greek in a building block structure often used by a skilled orator. Yet Bible scholars agree that this letter to the Hebrews is not written by Paul, because the style and the structure that Paul uses in what they've been able to authenticate as his letters are very different in comparison to this letter. And so to this day, the author of this book in the Bible is just referred to as anonymous. They're not sure who wrote it. But yet, Bible scholars believe that this author must have been well-educated and skilled at persuasive speeches. Now, the author of Hebrews promotes belief in Jesus by reflecting back on the classic stories from the Torah that the audience that he was speaking to, the Hebrews, would have been familiar with. Now, the Old Testament stories are then directly connected to the emergence of Jesus and his priesthood ministry. And so it starts out beautifully, if you remember, those who have read it, with these words. Long ago, in a galaxy far, far away. No, that's Star Wars, sorry. But when I started reading it again, I thought, oh, that reminds me of Star Wars. And there is a lot of theology, actually, in Star Wars, if you pick up on it. But it starts out this way, for real. Long ago, God spoke to our ancestors in many and various ways by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by a son, who is appointed heir of all things, through whom he has also created the worlds. He is the reflection of God's glory and the exact imprint of God's very being. And he sustains all things by his powerful word. Isn't that glorious? It's just so beautiful. It's a great way to start out a letter. So the writing class can talk about this maybe today, because Hebrews does teach a lot about how to write and how to pull people into a story and how to defend a belief system. So up until this time, the Jewish people thought they needed priests to allow them to have an opening to God. In the temple, there was this place called the Holy of Holies, where God was thought to be present in the Ark of the Covenant, which contained the original Ten Commandments. Now, if you didn't know that from the Bible, you'd know it from Indiana Jones and the Temple of Doom, because they used the Ark of the Covenant in there as a precious thing that the Nazis were trying to steal. But only the highest priest in the real temple could enter the Holy of Holies. And once a year, no common person was allowed even close to it. So only the highest priest in the temple could go in there. And so this letter to the Hebrews challenged this practice and forcefully argues that through Christ, faithful Christians have direct access to God, not through a priest. And so having faith in Jesus, according to this letter to the Hebrews, is through grace and exemplified by following Christ's way of living, which is hopeful and loving and patient and humbly obedient to God. But convincing the receivers of this letter would have been difficult, because the Jewish faith was very law-based at that time, and God's blessings were thought to be earned by obedient living. And that's probably why the author mixes in some words about obedience too, because you don't want to totally throw away what they already believe in. You want to mix it in with what's new about Christianity. So in those days, the high priests and their synagogues were the only interpreters of the faith for the people, and they were held up to be the only ones to have direct access to God. So with that understanding of how the priests were revered, now let's look at who Melchizedek was. Melchizedek of Salem, they say, met Abram before Abram became Abraham. And he met him on his return from a major battle where he was victorious. Now, Melchizedek means my king is righteousness. And Melchizedek was also a priest and a king. And Salem, like Jerusalem, Salem, where he rules, is later called Jerusalem. And so Salem is also spelled the same as the word shalom in Hebrew. So the name Jerusalem means city of peace. So this was the king and the priest of what became Jerusalem. So in Genesis 14, 18 to 20, it reads, "And King Melchizedek of Salem brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God the Most High. He blessed him and said, 'Blessed be Abram by God the Most High, maker of heaven and earth. And blessed be God the Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand.' And Abram responded by giving him one-tenth of everything he had." Now, this Genesis passage not only introduces the king and priest Melchizedek, but it introduces the Eucharistic elements of bread and wine as a sign and symbol of God's presence. And then at the end of this passage, tithing is also mentioned in this. So isn't that perfect for stewardship season, for this to be in the lectionary? You all should have received your stewardship letters by now. And just imagine what our church would be like if you gave one-tenth of everything that you had to God today. Think of all the mission that we could do in this town. It would be amazing. So in the days of the priest and king Melchizedek, the system was God chose and called priests to mediate between God and her people by offering gifts and sacrifices to the Lord for sins. And we still offer gifts to the Lord, and we confess our sins now, but in a corporate way in the Protestant churches, as a whole congregation, or personally in our prayers. We are also called, though, to still sacrifice, but what we sacrifice or what we ask you to give up is self-indulgent living, but to sacrifice your lives by serving God through helping others. But Hebrews 5 also reminds us that priests are fully as weak as those whom they serve. And that's important because us ministers can be just as wayward and ignorant as anyone else. All of us fall short of the glory of God at some time in our lives, and none of us are perfect. But Jesus was very critical of the corrupt, powerful religious leaders of his day who took advantage of others, but especially who took advantage of the poor. Sadly, there are modern religious leaders today who are just as corrupt as those that Jesus was critical of. So a distinction must be made between falling short and abusive criminal behavior. The priests who intentionally use their power to abuse others must be viewed as not just falling short of the glory of God, but they must be sent to jail for their criminal behavior too. Bob is the husband of a friend of mine back in New Jersey, and he was one of the hundreds of victims abused years ago by Father James Hanley in Mendham, New Jersey. He helped form a support group for victims called SNAP, Survivor Network of Those Abused by Priests. And sadly, there are hundreds of members, and I think maybe even thousands now, in SNAP. It's something that really gets to my heart and is very difficult. More than 130 people were assaulted by the former priest, John Gogan, during a 30-year spree in six Boston parishes. It took three cardinals and many bishops 34 years to finally put children out of Father Gauguin's lethal reach. And you can see from this image, you may remember the movie Spotlight. That was about Father Gauguin. The abuse of power and cover-ups were extensively reported by the Boston Globe's Spotlight Team, is what they were called, which exposed the Catholic Archdiocese of Boston and inspired the 2015 Hollywood movie Spotlight that won the Academy Award for Best Picture. And when accepting the trophy, the producer of Spotlight said, "Pope Francis, it is time to protect the children and restore the faith." Now, Gauguin misused his priestly role and took advantage of others by abusing his power. And as a psych nurse practitioner who spent 20 years providing therapy and health care for child and adult sexual abuse victims, I believe the priests and my colleagues and their superiors are always accountable for the severe psychological damage that they may inflict upon the children who should have received Christ-like pastoral care. Instead, they were abused and assaulted. Now, Jesus loudly protested injustice, especially when the victims were children. So are you angry, too, over the widespread institutional abuse of children? How do you feel about it? We are called to be angry about it. Jesus calls us to respond. Sexual abuse of children has been and is happening in epidemic proportions in the Catholic Church and beyond the Catholic Church. But there is a website. If you go to Wikipedia and look up Catholic Church sex abuse cases by country, almost every country on the planet has some sex abuse cases listed in Wikipedia. And we know only a small percentage of the ones that happen get reported. And so you can inflate that 10 times probably for what's really happening out there. When I worked in forensics, providing care for sexual assault victims, I learned that pedophiles find jobs purposely where they can be admired and trusted with easy access to kids. And some of the kids I cared for had been assaulted by pediatricians, music teachers, priests, camp counselors, and athletic coaches. All professions where you have easy access to children and where the parents trust you. One of the main ways people can have domination, though, and control over victims is to align themselves with a hierarchical system that doesn't allow the common person to have a voice that will be heard. The Roman Catholic system of church governance promotes the power of priests and allows them to be like dictators, not just in this country, but around the world. And that is one of the main things that caused the Reformation to happen. The Protestant system that allows the congregation to have an equal voice with the minister in the governance of the church helps to prevent the abuse of power. Take the idea of the labyrinth, for instance. We're going to have an open forum where everyone can ask questions about the possibility of having a labyrinth prayer garden in our front yard. Some of us in the health ministry think it's a great way to provide healing and wholeness and a way to attract people to our church, but others do not think that, and we want all the voices to have a chance to be heard. And then our session votes representing the congregation at a final meeting, which will be months and months from now, after we get all the funding secured from outside the church. And so that's an example of how important this Protestant system is, and it did actually form the model for what our U.S. government decided to do to elect representatives and senators to vote on our behalf on major decisions about our nation. Sadly, some perpetrators, though, still slip around even our Protestant system. Some of these perpetrators are so charming and so smart that they still find ways in the Protestant system to get access to kids alone. So that's why it's so important, too, that our church does background checks on anyone who works with children or elderly in their homes alone, because it's so important to protect the vulnerable. And the whole PCUSA church has what we call the safe church policy now, where anyone who works with children is to have a background check done. But there are many more checks and balances, too, in the Presbyterian church government system that was established intentionally to equalize power, and that all started with the Reformation. Matthew 18 records, though, how Jesus felt about the abuse of children that was rampant in the days of Jesus when he walked on earth. Jesus put a child on his lap, and he not only said, "Let the little children come to me," but after that he said, "But whoever offends one of these little ones who believe in me, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea." In the Message version of the Bible, Eugene Peterson interprets Matthew 18 this way: "But if you give them a hard time, bullying or taking advantage of their simple trust, you'll soon wish you hadn't. You'd be better off dropped in the middle of the lake with a millstone around your neck." And so in the front yard now of the St. Joseph Church in Mendham, New Jersey, there is this millstone monument, is what it's called. Do you have a picture of it? And it has engraved on it this passage that I just read from Matthew 18, in memory of all the victims. A boy stands on one side and a girl on the other, because Father Hanley, I think was his name, abused both girls and boys. A true priest and pastor is to be humble and as Christ-like as possible. And this is a tall order to fill, but it is our objective, and it's what we are called to do when we are ordained. The preacher of the book of Hebrews recognized the Son of God's humility in accepting the role of high priest, who lowered himself to our human condition in order to sympathize with our weaknesses. And Jesus shared our flesh and blood, and as the passage in Hebrews said, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, which is in verse 7, it says, "Jesus offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death." And so there's this quote from Pope Francis who says, "Sometimes tears are the glasses that we need to see Jesus." But I would hope that Pope Francis and the whole Catholic Church and all of us actually cry many tears over the abuse of children and how it has affected their whole lives to put a stop to it. Many of us too have offered up loud cries and tears over our own suffering in hospital rooms or in funeral homes or in our own bedrooms at home. We've offered up tears over the death of loved ones and strangers and felt despair over the state of our nation. We've prayed and cried about serious illnesses, and we have asked for God's intervention for those who suffer injustice and shame. The Hebrews preacher reminds us that Jesus has been there. He too offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the Lord, like when he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane for all people. He was crying so greatly that blood came out of his eyes, it said. But not just there. Jesus offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears throughout his lifetime on behalf of all who suffer. Jesus' suffering and lament shows us how God can accept our frustrations and complaints about life in this chaotic, harsh world. Jesus was acting as a high priest when he was on the cross as well, communicating our message of despair to God when he said, "Why have you forsaken me?" And God communicated hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So we can trust that Jesus knows what it's like when we suffer, and he is with us, cheering us on as we strive to cope. Jesus hopes we might get closer to God in the process of our suffering rather than give up on God. So as a priesthood of all believers, you as a believer in Jesus Christ are called to use your experience of suffering and minister to the people of God by teaching them what you have learned and how you have survived. According to 1 Peter 2:5, all Christians are priests. Peter said, "You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, a holy priesthood." And then Peter continued, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." A Barna Group research study in 2014 on faith, work, and calling found that 3/4 of the United States adults say they are looking to have a more meaningful life than what they currently have. 60% say they want to make a difference in the world. Every day, your daily living can be a sacred activity and an opportunity to share your faith and love of God with others by doing deeds, big and small, of service for those in need. In your own unique vocation, you can use the gifts and talents you have been blessed with and the experiences you have survived to minister to others on behalf of God. There's a group called Vocari. It's a group that helps people incorporate their faith with their daily living and with their work. Because the word vocation comes from the Latin word vocari, which means to call. Every person is called to do work that matters to God and for the building up of God's kingdom of love, mercy, justice, and peace. So think about it. Where are you answering God's call to be a priest in the order of Melchizedek, who's held up as being the greatest king and priest ever before Jesus? Where do you bring healing and wholeness and a sense of God's love and peacefulness to others? Habitat for Humanity sent me an email this week, and they want us to come back. They really are excited about what we did and our enthusiasm for the work there at the Harris Village. So if you're interested in joining up for another Saturday in the future and you want to go back to Habitat and do some more work on those houses there, let me know. They sent me a bunch of dates, and I will put them out too in a MailChimp email to everybody. But they said we can either just sign up online and come individually, but they love it when we come as a group too. But if that isn't your call, then I'd be glad to meet with you and pray with you and discern together about what you can do and how you can get involved in a ministry that helps bring the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. That's our job. One place where we are called to make a difference, too, is to still listen and amplify the cries and tears and laments that are coming from children today, not just through the Catholic Church, but also, I especially started crying this week about the 2,800 children who were pulled from their foster care placements and recently put into the Tornillo camp south of El Paso, Texas. They are now in tents in the desert. Tents in the desert. Bullying and offending children seems to be an abusive policy currently being executed by our U.S. government administration. And besides putting these children in horrid living conditions, they are being used as bait. When some of their relatives have arrived there to sponsor the children to come live with them, 41 different families who came to rescue the children were arrested by ICE. So the children remained in custody and their relatives were arrested. This is what the tent city looks like. What a place for kids. It looks like a factory or a concentration camp. And the average temperature in Tornillo, Texas, 92 degrees. So show the love of God in all you do, and channel the justice of Jesus by advocating for the rights of the little ones whose voices are too scared to shout out. Members of the priesthood of all believers, that's what you are thanks to the Reformation. You are Protestants thanks to Martin Luther and John Calvin. And our ancestors sacrificed their lives so that we can worship in freedom as Presbyterians. So go and do as they would want us to do and protest this kind of injustice and make a difference for those who need us. Amen.